We will be in Genesis chapter 3 this evening. If you have the Pew Bible and that's what you are using, it is on page 3, so you don't have to turn too far back. We're going to be looking at two verses this evening, verses 7 and verse 21. The title of tonight's message is Fig Leaves or Faith. Genesis 3, verse 7. Referring to Adam and Eve just after they sinned, says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Now look at verse 21. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." It's interesting how some of the most basic assumptions that we hold to in life, what we commonly accept as true, can be wrong. Things that we thought our whole life were correct, and then one day we suddenly realize that we have been believing a lie or have been misinformed our entire lives. I remember when I had an elderly individual, because when I was younger, I was very much into political science. That was my major in college. And he asked me, he said, "What type of government do we have in the United States of America?" And I said, "Democracy." And he said, "Oh, there's another one." I'm like, "What?" He says, "We're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic." Now, mind you, I went through 4 years of college as a political science major, and somehow in my mind, I thought we were a democracy. I must have heard that somewhere. I'm assuming from the television, but I'm not sure. But we are a constitutional republic. Something that I had assumed to be true for so many years, I realized was false. Another example of this is regarding the birth of Christ. Many of us, we see those Hallmark Christmas cards and we think there was a star above Jesus the night he was born. This isn't true. The star came later. It was for the Magi to follow. Jesus had already been born for some time. So what most people accept as common knowledge oftentimes can be wrong. And this evening, what we're taking a look at, the difference between fig leaves and faith, of how one is saved. The fig leaves were Adam and Eve's attempt to cover their nakedness and shame. The animal skins of blood were God's way of saving Adam and Eve. And there's the contrast that we're going to be looking at. If I were to stand downtown at Rosa Parks, right by the Amway Hotel, and I was to ask this question, how do people go to heaven? Why should God allow you into heaven when you die? What do you think the most common responses would be that I would hear? God should let me in because I'm not a bad person. My works, my good works, they outweigh my bad works. When God looks down upon me, he can see that I'm well-intended in my heart, and I only want to do what is right. Yes, there's mistakes I make during my life, but God can see that I'm genuinely a good person. And like the examples I made before, one of the most common errors people have about salvation is they think that they contribute to it. That they can get there either by good works or a moral lifestyle or through good intentions. And as we see in Genesis 3, chapter 7, that's what fig leaves are. Our attempt to please God, our attempt to reach up to him and to satisfy him and to appease him. And we go over to Genesis 3, 21, we see God making the animal skins out of blood. There was sacrifice, there was blood, and it was God's work that he blessed Adam and Eve with. That is biblical salvation. So these good intentions that people think pleases God are exactly what we're going to be looking at. Fig leaves versus faith. Which one saves you? Which one condemns you? So we're in Genesis 3, we're in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had just sinned. What was their reaction to their sin? How did they cover it up? How do you and I do the same thing today? And how did God provide for their salvation? So Genesis 3:7 tells us the condition that every single human being who has ever been born has faced. The realization that we are naked, the realization that we are imperfect, corrupt, and we fall short of God's glory. Interestingly, because we're created in God's image, human beings are religious by nature. Now, what do I mean by religious? Simply put, being religious is the practice of faith and what a person believes to be true. We all have beliefs. We all have morals, rights and wrongs. Everybody has a code that they follow. And all of these things are done according to what a person believes to be true, or according to what a person wants to believe is true. How are we religious? We are religious because we are always worshiping. Either we worship the one true God, or we are worshiping something else in this world. And because of sin, the first thing we naturally want to do is live our own lives the way we see fit. And the last thing we naturally want to do is worship God the way he commands. We will worship anything that brings us satisfaction and fulfillment as long as it is not God. Now, this is the person in the unregenerated state. That person will give anything to feel happy and successful as long as they do not have to surrender to God's commands. And Adam and Eve immediately understood they were guilty before God, and so does every person who is in this world. We inherently know right from wrong. This is unavoidable. A person cannot live outside of that reality. If you affirm one thing, you have to deny the other. Something cannot be moral and immoral at the same time in the same set of circumstances. You always have to make a choice. This is right, that's wrong. That's right, this is wrong. It's impossible not to think this way. We all experience true moral guilt. And rather than confessing this to God or humbling ourselves before him, we run from God. The exact same thing we see Adam and Eve doing in the garden. We purposely avoid him. We develop our own set of religious values, and we live life the way we see fit. Guilt makes people do all sorts of things. We hide from God. We're ashamed. We know we're wrong. We know things aren't right between God and ourselves. We know that we have to answer for what we do. And we don't want to face this reality. We try to ignore God as if he wasn't there. We carry on with life with little to no concern. We give very little thought to his word, to worshiping him, and to doing things his way. At best, what we find ourselves doing, and many of us, is we'll go to church during Christmas, we'll go to church during Easter, we'll go to church during funerals, but that's about as far as it goes. And because we have true moral guilt, we see this picture in Genesis 3 and in other places. We blame other people rather than ourselves. Adam blamed God. Eve blamed Satan. Notice, neither one of them took responsibility for their actions. And at some point in our lives, we've all blamed God in some way. We either can say to ourselves that I was born this way, it's not my fault, this is how I was created, I'm just doing what I naturally am. We can blame society. We can blame our parents, we can blame our education or our lack of education, but we never truly confess and we never truly take responsibility for what we've done. And because of our guilt, we end up changing the rules. What was wrong in a previous generation is not so wrong today. Those were just cultural norms of that time. So see how the human mind can rationalize away their shame and their guilt. They say, you can't bind me to the morality of the past. You can't bind me to a 2,000-year-old piece of paper, which they refer to as the Bible. You can't force God and religion on me. I make my own. I will take a stance, and I will be proud of who I am. People who used to hide their sins in shame are now open about it, and not even though they're open about it, they're celebrating it, making it normal. So it becomes acceptable to the next generation. And then shame is simply a construct of how other people make you feel. And as a certain type of sinful behavior becomes normative, the shame shifts and it now goes on to those who used to call it out as sin. They are now the people who are shamed. See what the human mind can do to undo itself from the morality of God that has been written on the tablets of their heart. And all of these examples that I just gave are what we see Adam and Eve covering themselves with in the garden. Fig leaves. Fig leaves we create to deny the existence of God so we don't have to live a life that's accountable to Him. Fig leaves that we create to get away from the authority of God so we can live life how we see fit. These fig leaves are our own attempt to create our own religion, to cover the nakedness and the shame with our own good works or with our own set of values. Fig leaves look God square in the face and they say, "Not your will, but my will be done." That's how offensive fig leaves are to God. Interestingly, if you take a look at world religions, there are many people today more devoted to their own religion than Christians are to Christ. So people really take these fig leaves into heart. If we want to take a look at Eastern religion for a second, let's take a look at Buddhism, the fourth largest religion in the world, practiced by over 500 million people today. Buddhism teaches that salvation is found through the means of what is called enlightenment. What is enlightenment? Enlightenment teaches this: if you desire, you suffer. Meaning is evil. Purpose is evil. You cannot follow your desires and be saved, since your desires are the symptoms of your depravity. You must realize that you are the pain that you feel. And once you come to terms with this, as once you become more enlightened in this, the suffering stops. It eliminates the desire. Then you are one, and then you have peace. Now this gets pretty complex. Zen Buddhism gets very deep. But just think about how this, as a fig leaf, is trying to cover up the moral guilt, the moral shame, the moral accountability, the concept of purpose, the concept of meaning. It's just trying to dull it out. Get rid of all desire and then you're free. That's not the way God created us. This is false teaching, but you can understand what's going through the mind of the Buddhist. If you ever could just shut your mind off for 5 minutes, wouldn't we feel peace at time? If we could just check out and exist and be, live our own life, and this world is like a ping pong ball over the ocean, BBs just deflecting off a brick wall. You can go through life and you have no desire, and if you don't have desire, you won't feel any pain. All of this connects back to our sin that we have done before God, and this is a perfect example of how we can use fig leaves to cover up the moral guilt and shame that we have. Next, we have the moralist, whose spiritual journey is to walk through the woods, to be at one with nature, to enjoy the creation, but wants nothing to do with the Creator. The person who thinks, if there is a God, I don't have anything to worry about. That there's no problem between God and themselves. That God can look down and see that they're well-intended in their heart. They've raised a good family. They gave to charity. They never broke the law. Therefore, they're okay with God because they've lived a moral lifestyle. And another category we see is those who believe in Christian merit. And this one might be the most deceptive of them all, that it is faith plus works that saves you. Christian merit will say, yes, it is God who saves an individual, but I must do my part in refraining from sin and keeping within this grace. So in reality, the person who covers themselves with fig leaves, the person who's the moralist, the person who thinks it's God's grace and works, or the person who is into Eastern philosophy and Eastern mysticism, either way, the purity of God is too much for them to handle. They understand they're naked, they understand they're shameful. Just like Adam and Eve ran and hid from God, so do we. We can't handle the purity of God because it convicts us. So we hide within our own religion. Or we water down God's standards so we feel more comfortable. So that in the end, we think we find favor with God. Instead of truly repenting and truly believing, the human heart creates its own religion, their own standard of living. They set up standards that are outside of God's standards, and they end up living the majority of their life in denial. But this is not what God has willed for fallen humanity. Like often as we see in life, the majority of people are wrong. Majority opinion does not determine what is true. One of the most basic yet difficult concepts for people to grasp about the Christian faith is that it is God who saves you and not you yourself. It's not 99% God, 1% you. It's not 50% God, 50% you. It's 100% God. No fig leaves. Just grace. And we see this in Genesis 3:21, where God provided the clothing for Adam and Eve, clothing through blood. There is only one true religion, one right, correct way of doing things, God's way. This means any other attempt to please God is wrong. God is the one who provides the remedy for our sin. God is the one who saves us from ourselves, from start to finish. He attains the means for our salvation. He applies the means of these salvation. He sees it through from start to finish, and he defines our roles, and he defines our responsibilities. Christ alone is Savior. Not Christ plus our good works. Not Christ plus our good moral intentions. But only by his blood, which can be received only by grace through faith. This means we are not free to write our own rules. The rules have already been written. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Again, one of the most difficult concepts for human beings to grasp is how somebody gets right with God. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel is the next chapter in Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. We just read from Genesis chapter 3, saw Adam and Eve with fig leaves, saw God with coats of animal skins. Now in Genesis 4, the very next chapter, we see this principle outlined again. Cain offered what? The fruit of the ground. Fig leaves. The works of his hands. Abel offered what? The firstborn of the flock. Sacrifice. Blood. By faith. Which one of these two did God accept? How about Noah? Did building the ark save Noah from eternal damnation? No. Genesis 6:8 says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Faith is what saved Noah. Abraham in Genesis 15, what was the basis of Abraham's faith? Was it his works before God? No. Genesis 15, 6 says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and it counted to him as righteousness." How about salvation in the Old Testament? Was it through keeping the Mosaic law? Was it through becoming circumcised? Was it because you followed the dietary restrictions? Is this what brought salvation? Answer, no. It was grace through faith, and Habakkuk 2:4 teaches that. The righteous shall live by his faith. So this concept of works and grace and salvation is all throughout the Bible. Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 6, Genesis 15, all throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But yet somehow, the human mind, the human heart, just cannot seem to grasp this. It's in our nature to produce fig leaves, to think we have to do something to please God. But the truth is, blood is what's necessary. Hebrews 9:22 says this, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Fig leaves or faith through the coverings of the animal skins. It's a concept all throughout the Bible. Without blood, a person cannot stand before God. God cannot be pacified. He can't be persuaded. He can't be bargained with. He can't be convinced in any other fashion. He will not make an exception for you either. It's the way he has prescribed it. Blood is the only way. This cannot be doubted. This cannot be negotiated. We're not free to choose our own path, our own way, our own life. We're not free to live this way. God has already prescribed the method, and he's done it, and he's brought it about himself. And because Christ alone has provided this way, he is the Savior, not you, not me. You are not your own Savior. Nobody else can save you either. Christ is the only way. Now, there's consequences for rejecting this. The author of Hebrews gives us a pretty serious warning against this. In Hebrews 10:29, he says, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" If you want to profane the blood, cover yourself with fig leaves. If you want to offend the Son of God, say you're going to do it yourself. If you want to anger the Holy Spirit, tell him he's not necessary. That's what Hebrews 10:29 is talking about. Now, in context, it's talking about Hebrew apostates, those who have claimed faith and are leaving, but this applies to us today as well. Those who have sown their own fig leaves or have gone their own way. And the result of this is you outrage the Holy Spirit, the very person who applies the blood of Christ to your soul, the one who seals you, the one who sanctifies you through the finished work of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Merit, if we're talking about salvation, I'm not talking about sanctification, I'm talking about being saved. And in the concept of being saved, merit is meaningless. It cannot save you. It will put you in a constant state of bondage. Because if any part of your salvation depends upon your ability either to earn it or to keep it, you will never be at peace with God. That's why we have Ephesians 2:8 and 9, where Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast." very clear. It's all God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God only because what Christ has done for us. That's it. No merit. It is not about God's grace and your good works. It is not about the animal skins plus fig leaves. It's just about the blood and the animal skins that God provided. Fig leaves mean nothing regarding salvation. It's simply Christ's finished work. What a person is saying through their good moral intentions, the person who says, God should let me into heaven because I've lived a good moral life, what that person is saying is that your good works add to what Jesus did on the cross. That your own personal religion replaces what Jesus did on the cross. Doing things your own way that supersedes what Jesus did on the cross. So what you're saying is Jesus did not have to die because you think salvation, or at least a part of it, lies within you. Now, bringing this all home, the importance of correctly understanding true biblical faith. First, for your own life, that your faith is built upon the correct foundation. There are multiple religions in this world. There are many different teachers, many different denominations, many people saying many different things, but there's only one correct view, and that's God's view. It's what the Scripture teaches. That you're investing your time in this earth wisely in what the Scripture teaches. Every good work that we do, salvation itself must be done through faith according to what Christ has done, not what you are trying to do to earn God's favor. Secondly, the importance of understanding true biblical faith is for your own destiny. Revelation chapter 5, love that chapter. It gives us a peek, it gives us a window into what heaven's going to be like. All believers are gathered around the throne, worshiping Christ. How did they get there? Revelation chapter 5 tells us how people get to heaven. Revelation 5:9 says this, by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. By your blood. How do we get to heaven? How do we stand around the throne of God and worship Him? Simply and solely through the blood of Christ, which is received by grace through faith. Third, the importance of understanding true biblical faith is for the evangelism of other people. We do not want to misrepresent the gospel. We all must stand before the Lord and give an account for what we do. We are to be true ambassadors for Christ. Represent Him accordingly. Interestingly, Acts 16, with the Philippian jailer, asks, what must I do to be saved? Do you remember Paul's response? He says, what? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Faith through His blood, not fig leaves. So to summarize what we mean by fig leaves are our own pride and our own ability. Our fig leaves say, yes, I may need God's grace, but my own works and my own effort contributes to my own salvation. Fig leaves teach us that what I choose to do with my life is good, regardless of what God commands in Scripture. He will accept me because He knows my intentions are good. Fig leaves say that pretending our good works outweigh our bad works, when we stand before God, the scales of justice are just like this, where God will allow us in. That's what fig leaves teaches us. Thinking God will accept you without repenting and without believing. Now, to summarize faith, Summarizing faith is so much easier. The faith summarized is this: what Christ has done to save sinners. What is the gospel about? What Christ has done to save sinners. God saved Adam and Eve by faith through blood. The same with the remnant of Israel in the Old Testament, and the same with you and I today. Let's pray. Father, a concept that is so taught through Scripture, but yet so misunderstood. We pray for the wisdom, Lord, to hear this and to understand this and to discern this. Lord, we pray for the wisdom in communicating this to other people. We pray for the wisdom, Lord, of applying this to our life, where we think that our relationship with you is based upon our own good works and effort. Lord, when you look down and look upon us, you only see the finished work of Christ. We thank you for that. We are eternally indebted to your grace, Lord, and we look forward to that throne room scene in heaven, Lord, in Revelation 5:9, where we're praising you because of your blood that has redeemed us. Bless us this week as we go about it. We ask, Lord, this in your Son's name. Amen.